scripture reading today is Colossians 1, 3 through 9. Colossians 1, 3 through 9. And here Paul said, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." I trust the Lord will prepare our hearts as we want to look at this in the coming moments. Shall we pray? Thank you, Father, that we're able to be here today. Thank you, you have enabled us to be able to get those repairs made quicker than we had anticipated. And we're thankful it was so easy to locate the problem. And the men were able to quickly replace the broken parts and put in new, cover it all up. And we're just so thankful for your goodness to us. We do praise you for this place and the way that you have continued to faithfully provide for its upkeep and ongoing all of these years. And we give you all the glory for that. We thank you for those who are able to be with us today. It's obvious as we look around, there are a good number of our folks not here with us today. But we pray that you would bless our hearts as you did put it on the hearts of these to gather, or physically these were able to be here, and we're just looking forward to what you have. I trust that all that is said and done as we continue on with this new series in the book of Colossians, you would be our teacher. You would be our instructor. You would open our eyes. May we not just fill our heads with truth, but I pray that you would speak to our hearts. We would stop and think, well, this is what this means to me. This is how Christ ought to be evidenced in my life. And I pray, Lord, that we might truly grow in grace and in the knowledge of you. We pray for our country, Lord. We pray for our president. We pray for those who are his advisors and counselors. We ask, Lord, that you would really cause these folks to stop and think about some of these orders that are being signed, how tragic the direction that some of these are taking our country. We just ask, Lord, that you would work your will in this administration. And I pray that you would equip us as your children to be able to live our lives accordingly, come what may in the future, even as a result of some of the things that are being changed and put in place. you for what you will do. Thank you again for this service. In your name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. If you were with us last week as we met in Fellowship Hall, you know that we saw in the early verses of this epistle the mention of Paul and Timothy's interest in this group of believers that Paul had personally never met. Verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Today we move on and we see the record, not just the interest in these people, giving thanks for them, but we find that there's also great involvement in behalf of these people. And let's see, first of all, the connection. The connection from where we left off last week to where we want to move on to today, which we're moving into verse 9. What is the connection? Paul, in verse 9, says, for this cause. For this cause. This relates to the previous truth regarding the fact that these believers had learned from Epaphras. We saw that in verses 4 through 8. The great truths. We saw in those verses last week that these were genuine believers in Christ who had much more to learn from the Lord and about Him. They needed to grow in the reality of what they truly possessed in Christ. Look at chapter 2, verse 10. In chapter 2, verse 10, Paul wrote to them, and you are complete in Him. You're complete. You have everything you need in Christ, which is the head of all principality and power. There were false ones present in Colossae who were trying to mislead these believers by telling these believers that they need to seek more than what you have in Christ. What more can one have than what is in Christ? What more does one need than what we have in Christ? That's why we see Paul and Timothy indicating, for this cause, verse 9, since the day we heard about you, verses 4 through 8, we do not cease to pray for you. We are concerned about you. That's not just words out of our mouth. But Paul is indicating to them the concern and the involvement in their behalf, in his and Timothy's own personal prayer life. And so what Paul writes to them is going to build on the genuineness of their true relationship in Christ. We've seen the connection, but I've already opened the door, secondly, to their commitment. Paul and Timothy's commitment to them. Since the day we heard about you, we do not cease to pray for you. He said that in verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Praying always for you. Do not cease to pray for you. Really? You think that was really so? Or are those just some good sounding words that Paul would pen, you know, to just make people think that, you know, you don't expect that they really pray unceasingly for them, do you? I looked up some other examples in Scripture, and let me just jot down some, or call to your attention, and I'm not going to give you time to look them up, write them down, and I'm going to give you the reference and I'll read it. And that's how quickly we're going to go through this. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 1, verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. God is my witness. Ephesians 1, 15 and 16. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. To the church at Thessalonica, the first letter, chapter 1, verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all. He was southern with that "you all" in there. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. In the second letter to the Thessalonian church, chapter 1, verse 11, wherefore we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. In his second letter to Timothy, the last letter, by the way, that he wrote before he lost his life to the executioner's sword, 2 Timothy 1:3, I thank God, whom I served from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of you, Timothy, in my prayers, night and day. To Philemon, verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. To the Colossians, in verse 9, our text, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Does prayer for others work? Does it work? I mean, look at all the examples we just illustrated here of Paul's involvement, personal involvement. Hey, here, let me run something by you. How much time did it take Paul to personally be in prayer without ceasing every day for these believers in these different locations, in these different churches scattered about? It wasn't a 10-minute devotional time, right? Was Paul a man of prayer? Yes, he was. How do you have time to do anything else? He had time. But he made time for prayer. I confess to you, I know how easy it is to talk with someone and they pour out their heart and they pour out a special need. how easy it is to respond back to that person, "I will pray for you." And I might pray a day, 3 days, 5 days, but can I tell somebody like Paul said, not just to the Colossian believers, but look at all these other churches and individuals to whom he wrote, "God is my witness that I pray for you always. I pray for you every day." Need a challenge in your spiritual life? How about that? No, I'm not the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one that brings conviction to our hearts. But I tell you, I know how easy it is to say, "Well, I'll pray for you. We'll keep you in prayer." How often do we follow through? I ask the question, does prayer for others work? Does it have any benefit? Listen, as I give you some examples, and these I will let you. Philippians chapter 1, verse 19. Listen to Paul's own words about how dependent he was on the prayers of other people in his behalf. We're not talking about the people that Paul prayed for, but now Paul is making reference in his writings to how much I'm counting on you to pray for me. Why? Because Paul believed in prayer. There is power in prayer. Philippians 1:19. Paul said, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." What do you mean? What is he referring to? "I know that through your prayer it's going to result in my salvation." I thought Paul was saved. That's not what he's talking about, the salvation of his soul. He's talking about the freedom from being imprisoned. Paul said, "I believe that God's going to set me free because he's going to answer your prayer." 2 Corinthians 1, 9 through 11. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. 2 Corinthians 1, 9 through 11. Paul said, he had been talking about the trials in verse 8 that had come upon them for their testimony for Christ. Verse 9. "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us, you also, helping together by what? By prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf." Paul said, "I'm counting on your prayer. I'm trusting God to answer your prayer in our behalf. And God's going to get the glory for it." Listen to his words in 1 Thessalonians 5, 25. He simply said this, "Brethren, pray for us." Why did he say that? because Paul knew there's power in prayer, and God answers prayer, and Paul knew he needed the prayer of these saints in order for the success in his ministry. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 1 and 2. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. Pray for God's blessing on the spread of the gospel, and, verse 2, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. So what's your point here, Pastor? My point is, as we look at the commitment that Paul and Timothy had toward these believers, it was not just a meaningless phrase. This was not just some little fly-by-night thing, but Paul and Timothy had committed themselves to be in prayer for these Colossian believers every single day. Because Paul and Timothy believe they need our prayer. Why do believers need prayer? In Ephesians 6, I'll tell you why. It's because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Beloved, the battle is real for your life and mine. And you need my prayer, and I need your prayer. We are doing one another a great service when we commit ourselves to pray for one another. We've seen the connection to the previous verses for this cause, because of the reality that we understand and believe is real in your lives. Epaphras has given you the truth, and it's for this cause we have committed ourselves to pray for you. But now let's notice number 3, the content of their prayers. The content of their prayer. Very simply, we're going to be looking at the details of that prayer. What Paul and Timothy prayed for them every day. What things were they praying for? Let me give you an overview. First of all, one author had put this down. If you're taking notes, call this A, the overview. Paul asks for his readers, number 1, a fuller knowledge of the divine will, verse 9. To result in, number 2, greater pleasingness to God, verse 10, the first part of it. Do, number 3, to increase moral fruitfulness and spiritual growth, verse 10b. And 4, to patience under suffering, verse 11. And to number 5, thankfulness for the blessings of redemption, verses 12 through 14. That's the overview of the details of Paul's prayer in their behalf. I know I went fast. You can get me afterward, and I'll help you if you didn't get all those features written down. But I don't want us in our message this morning. It is not my intention for us to try to race through all of those details. I want us to look specifically at verse 9 this morning, when Paul said, "For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire, number one, that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." There you go. That's the first thing involved in Paul's prayer. We pray that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That you might be filled. One author said this: the false teachers were offering these believers a false knowledge, one that was definitely contrary to the true knowledge of God. And to counteract this, the apostle prays for a full, penetrating knowledge of God's will on their part. We don't stop praying and desiring that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Not just knowledge, but the knowledge of his will. Satan's chief work among the unsaved is to keep the unsaved away from the way of God, which is found in Christ. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. Satan will do everything he can to keep the unbeliever away from Christ. Let me read that verse for you. Those verses, 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. And Paul said, "But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them who are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." That's one of Satan's favorite pastimes with an unsaved person. What, you say, Pastor? It is to blind their minds so that the light of the gospel of Christ, they won't see it. They won't see it. That's Satan's favorite pastime with the unsaved. You know what his chief work is among the saved, though? His chief work is to keep the saved ones from doing the will of God. The unsaved, he wants to keep them away from the way of God. But in the saved ones, he does everything he can to keep you and me from doing the will of God. And what is Paul and Timothy's constant prayer? He said, our constant prayer, we pray without ceasing, that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and understanding. Filled with the knowledge of his will. The will of God is an important part of a successful Christian life. Does God want you to know what his will is? Does he want you to understand it? What do you think? Look at Acts 22:14. Acts 22:14. It says, and he said, Paul was sharing his testimony when Ananias came to see him after he had been blinded by the Lord on the road to Damascus. He said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that you shouldst know his will, and see that just one, and shouldst hear the voice of his mouth. God wanted you, Paul, to know his will. Ephesians 5:17. Paul wrote it this, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Does God want us to know his will? He certainly does. And Paul and Timothy constantly prayed for these believers in Colossae, that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Literally, this word filled means filled full, up to the top, filled full. How? How can a person be filled full with the knowledge of his will? Where are we going to find that? Would you venture a guess? You might have a copy of it on your lap. Maybe in page and cover form, or maybe the electronic form. We call it what? The Bible. The Word of God. That's where we're going to find to be able to be filled with God's will for our life. And the key, notice as we look at this, Paul said, we pray that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's a key thought there. When he uses that word, spiritual understanding, do you know what he is suggesting there? It just doesn't. You just don't figure it out on your own. If you're going to really grow and be filled to the top with the knowledge of God's will, it's going to require whom? Whom? The Holy Spirit. Yes, he's only referred to specifically in verse 8 in the epistle. But when we talk about spiritual understanding, that is the key that we want to focus on. The work of the Holy Spirit. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 26. Our Lord said, but the Comforter, who is the Holy Ghost, for the Holy Spirit whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Turn a couple of pages to 16:13 in John's Gospel. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. It's the Holy Spirit's ministry to you and to me to open our eyes and give us spiritual understanding. Let's put it this way, like Paul did to the Colossian believers: spiritual truth and spiritual understanding cannot be found apart from, you guessed it, the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:9-10. Paul said this: but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. We have no clue. We have no ability to comprehend. Notice in verse 14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. But we go back again to verse 10. But these spiritual things, God hath revealed them unto us. By whom? By his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So as we look at Paul and Timothy's constant prayer for these men, these believers in Colossae, he said, ever since we heard about you, we heard about the genuineness of your faith, your love for other believers, the hope you have, the assurance that you've learned from Epaphras, we have never stopped praying for you, that you and desire, we want you to come to the place where you're filled with the knowledge of God's will for your lives, Colossian believers, in all wisdom, and have it with spiritual understanding. Why is this so important that Paul and Timothy would pray daily for these believers to achieve it? Someone else has put down some very helpful thoughts concerning this truth of gaining the knowledge of the will of God. And I want to share these truths with you. This individual says this: the knowledge of the will of God is the most important knowledge of God. The knowledge of the will of God is the most important knowledge of God. Secondly, it is the knowledge of God with which we have most concern. For though there's glories and wonders in all the great thoughts of God, for us it is most needful that we should come to the place that we understand what is God purposing to do in my life, and what does He wish me to do with my life. There isn't anything more important about God than knowing what it is He wants for my life and how He wants me to live out the life of His Son, Jesus Christ, in and through my being. This individual went on to say, this will of God is, it is the most attainable knowledge of God. Most attainable. The practical thoughts and laws and commandment of His will are what He has most clearly revealed. Let's be honest with each other. Our greatest problem, most times, in our Christian walk with the Lord, is not that I, quote, don't know what God wants me to do. But our greatest problem is, I know what He wants, but I what? Fill in the blank. I don't want to be willing to do it. Is that right? So many times we can't claim ignorance. I have no idea what God wants more for me. Get in the book, folks, and guess what? We're going to find what He wants for us. Then it's in our lap, isn't it? And I think that's one of the reasons why it's hard to get so many Christians to spend time in their Word, in His Word. Because if I don't know it, I can claim what? Ignorance. But ignorance is no excuse. The practical thoughts that God has in His Word, how He has revealed them to us. The knowledge of His will, this individual goes on to say, it may be acquired. It's attainable. It's reachable. In our darkest moments, when we cannot understand the thoughts and plans of God, we may discover what God wills us to do. And maybe God's will at that particular moment is just simply, child of mine, stop worrying and just trust me on this one. That's my will for you right now. Quit trying to work it out yourself. Cast all of your care upon me. We cannot reach it by efforts of bare human intelligence. We need the guidance and the direction of the Spirit of God. Well, I know my wife chose a particular, the last song we sang, Walk Worthy of the Lord, is because she expected we were going to be in verse 10, where it says, and here's something that I have, was very interested in, about every source, a good number of the sources that I looked at and depended upon were in agreement that if we are at the place where we are filled with the knowledge of the will of God in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, the other things that Paul prays for in verses 10 through 13 are going to be fulfilled much more readily and naturally. When we are filled with the knowledge of His will in all, and you know, a couple of the authors suggested in New Testament terms, to be filled with something also means not just filled to the full, but I wonder if anybody else has thought of it. Filled also means be filled with the Spirit. What does that mean? Filled to the full, it means to be controlled. When we are filled with the knowledge of God's will, we will be controlled. That will be our motive. That will be our driving force. Because I know what God wants for me to do, I would not want to do anything less than walk worthy of my Lord in verse 10. Well, we're going to move on, Lord willing, next week. But I trust we'll take to heart what we've looked at this morning. As we think about this, think about this matter of being so committed to prayer for some individuals that you would be able to say, God's my witness. I pray for you every day. Pray for you every day. I have had two people in my ministry that told me that very thing. One of them went to be with the Lord a few years after I came here. And you few older ones will remember Henry Gates. Henry told me early on in my ministry here, Pastor Wicker, I pray for you every day. Do you know that I felt loss when the Lord took him home to glory? You say, you're just saying that. No, I knew that I had lost something very important for me. The second person is still alive with us. She's no longer here, but I don't know how many times since she has moved over to Manchester that Hazel Morgan has reminded me when I've either seen her or when I talk to her on the phone, Pastor Wicker, I pray for you every day. Wouldn't it be good if there were some people that knew that you prayed for them every day? Let's close in prayer. We want to thank you, Father, for this time. We thank you for this portion of Scripture. Thank you for the heart's desire of Paul and Timothy to encourage these believers. Not only encourage, but to support, to help build them up. And they committed themselves not just to the Colossian believers, but there were churches all over in that area that we're blessed by having their congregations being remembered in prayer, individuals remembered by name, O Lord. I think sometimes we are so, maybe careless would be the word. We don't give it enough thought. Certainly we don't give it enough attention and give it enough time. The importance of prayer and praying for others. May we become more and more men, women, children of prayer. Help us to take to heart the concern that Paul and Timothy had for these believers. Father, impress upon us how important it is that we not only find your will, but we do your will for your glory and honor. We thank you in your name.